نحمده ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا، يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، the subject or the discussion is about أصول الفقه or the foundations or fundamentals of fiqh in Islam, the fundamentals of Islamic jurisprudence. And this subject is, even though it is the basis for the knowledge or the understanding of fiqh issues, but in reality it is an advanced subject to most people, and to many people it is probably easier for them to understand some of the basic ahkam or rules and regulations than to understand the laws upon which they are based or their derivation is based. And that's why you will find that the discussion is not very basic, and it requires a certain amount of background, of Islamic background, but still, nonetheless, I will try, inshallah, to make it as simplified as possible. Additionally, this subject is wide, and it's usually dealt with in detail in courses that are taught in Islamic universities or institutions, and to cover it in a matter of 1 hour or so is definitely not possible. So what we will do, inshallah, is try to have a general understanding or a general background of this subject, rather than to have a detailed discussion of any particular issue in it. Okay, so the subject of usul al-fiqh requires certain introductions itself and certain background, and in the discussion that will follow, inshallah, I try to follow the book of, or benefit from the book of Al-Wadih fi Usul al-Fiqh, the obvious or the clear in regard to foundations of fiqh, by Muhammad al-Ashqar. So first, as a definition, the subject of Usul al-Fiqh or the fundamentals of fiqh is the collection of the general rules that are used to extract or derive the Islamic regulations or rulings from their elementary proofs or evidences. So to get from the point of evidence, if we have an evidence or a number of evidences, to get from that to a result, we need a process. So we need to put these rules, sorry, these elements in something like a processor, some sort of a processor, and that processor will crunch them, and then the outcome of that will be the hukum or the ruling. As an example, Allah Azza wa Jal commands, says aqimu salah. Aqimu salah is an element, an elementary evidence, a basic evidence, and from this we conclude that, or the result that comes out of it, is that establishing the prayer or praying is a wajib, an obligation. So we say that we get a ruling, a shara'i ruling, out of the command, the evidence in the Quran which says aqimu salah. Now, to get to that result from that basic evidence, we need a certain process or processor to do the crunching for us, and in this case it is a fundamental rule of fiqh which says al-amru yaqtadi al-wujub, which means the command, if there is a command that requires, or from that it is or it means that it is an obligation, it implies an obligation, a command implies an obligation. So whenever there is a command, that means there is an obligation. So therefore, you know, if you can picture it in your minds, similar to what they show in the logic diagrams and the computer diagrams, that you have an input and an output, and there is something in the middle like a gate or something, and the input is the dalil, the output is the hukum or the result, the regulation, and the gate or the processor in between, that is the third part or the intermediate part, and that is the qaida or the rule, the usuli rule, or the rule, the fundamental rule of fiqh. So most people, as I said earlier, most people do not worry about the way you produce the result for them. All they want to know is, what is it? Is it halal or haram or wajib or recommended or what? And that is the outcome, the result, the ruling in regard to a certain matter. And if you tell them the evidence from which that ruling was derived, to many people, in many cases, they can make a connection. So in other words, to them, the ruling, the rule, the fundamental rule that we just mentioned in one example, is obvious and understandable. It is logically understandable to many people. So you do not even need to prove it to many people. But of course, once one gets in depth into the subject of fiqh and wants to understand many derivations, especially those where it becomes very complicated and complex and there are differences, then one needs to understand the basis for the derivation. Some examples of other rules of rules of fiqh, of usul, or fundamental rules of fiqh are the following. We mentioned one which says al-amru yaqtadi al-wujub, which means a command implies an obligation. Similar to it is the other one which says an-nahyu yaqtadi al-tahrim, which means a statement that comes forbidding something. Forbidding, that is the word, noun forbidding, implies prohibition. So if Allah says لا تقربوا الزنا, do not approach zina, that means it is prohibited to approach zina. And another rule says السنة الفعلية حجة, which means the practical sunnah is an evidence, which means you can use the practical, the practices, the actions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as evidences. That is another rule. Another rule is that al-ijma'u al-sukuti laysa bihujja, which means if there is a consensus, a silent consensus, that doesn't count as an evidence. A silent consensus means that, you know, it is not known that anybody disagreed with a certain issue, with a certain matter, with a certain view. Can we say therefore that all of them agree, or that this holds as an evidence? The rule, the fiqh rule, is that no, it is not. The such a consensus is not an evidence. Another rule of fiqh says, مَا لَا يَتِمُّ الْوَاجِبُ إِلَّا بِهِ فَهُوَ وَاجِبُ, that by which an obligation cannot be fulfilled except by it, then it becomes a wajib itself. So a thing, if an obligation, a wajib, requires something to be fulfilled, otherwise it cannot hold, then that thing is also an obligation. And so on. So there are many rules of fundamental rules of fiqh, of deriving the regulations or the rulings of fiqh, and we gave a few examples just now. Now, it is important to know that a rule, a fundamental rule of fiqh, requires a dalil, an evidence to prove it. So even though we mentioned a number of rules now, four or five of them, that seem to be logical, but it's not enough to say therefore they are true, or since they my mind accepts them, therefore they must be true. But they need an evidence. In addition to that, they need an evidence, a proof, so that we would be confident of their truth. Why is that? Because such rules, fundamental rules, they are the basis for the rulings of fiqh. So the rulings of fiqh are based on these fundamental rules. And therefore, if we say that the separate or the simple results require evidences, then of course the basis on which they stand is more apt of requiring or needing an evidence. What kind of evidences we are talking about? The evidences are, you know, that are usually mentioned by the scholars, regardless of whether they are acceptable or not, are the following. First of all, the texts of the Quran, and secondly, for example, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ, whatever the messenger takes, gives you, whatever the messenger gives you, take it. This command, from this command we derive a rule of fiqh, a fundamental rule of fiqh, which says that as-sunnah hujjah, which means the sunnah is an evidence. The sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam is an evidence. The second source of evidences for the fundamental rules of fiqh is the text of the sunnah. We mentioned the first one source is the text of the Quran, the second is the text of the sunnah. For example, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لولا أن أشق على أمتي لأمرتهم بالسواك عند كل صلاة أو عند كل وضوء, which means, had I not feared to make it hard for my ummah, I would have commanded them to make siwak or perform siwak, brush their teeth for every prayer or for every wudu. In another hadith, when a person asked him about Hajj, whether it is required every year, the answer of the Prophet ﷺ was, لو قلت نعم لوجبت. If I say yes, it becomes an obligation. And if it is becomes an obligation, you will not be able to fulfill it. So these two texts from the Sunnah are used or can be used as a proof for an important rule of fiqh that we mentioned earlier, which says al-amru yufidu al-wujub or yaqtadi al-wujub, which means the command implies obligation. Because he is saying, if I say yes, it would become an obligation on you. Which means if I tell you yes, do it, then it becomes an obligation. It's clear from the saying of Rasulullah ﷺ. Or in the other case, he says, if I had I not feared that it becomes an it would become an obligation, I would have told you to do it. So it means that had he told us to do it for every prayer, then it would have become an obligation. So the second source is, as we said, the Sunnah. The third source is the language. The Arabic language, that is. An understanding of the Arabic language is a source of the rules, of the fundamental rules of fiqh. An example of that is the rule which says al-amru yaqtadi al-fawr. A command implies immediacy, which means that if there is a command, do something, it doesn't mean do it. If somebody tells you to do something, for example, bring me this book, if I say to my friend or my brother, give me this book, and he says okay, and then 2 days later he brings me the book, and I say I don't need it anymore, I needed something from it when I told you, and now I don't need it anymore. So the understanding of the language and the way people talk to each other is that when you request something, it means you request it immediately. And if you don't want it immediately, then it should be clear. Otherwise, it should be clear from the text. Like you say, bring me the book at your convenience, or whenever you have chance, or whenever you come back from your travel, or something like that. So a command implies immediacy, that this thing should be done immediately. And also the last source is the human mind or intelligence, which means, in other words, the logic, the human logic, the true logic of people, the way they think correctly. And because there are some controversial issues in regard to logic, but there are issues that no people disagree about, no two persons disagree about. For instance, a rule which says that if two people who make ijtihad, who try their best to reach a ruling, two scholars who make ijtihad, if they differ in regard to a certain ruling, that is, one of them says, for example, it is halal, and the other says it's haram, فَأَحَدُهُمَا لَا شَكَّ مُخْطِئِ, then one of the two, without doubt, is wrong. Why? Because there cannot be more than one correct thing in regard to a certain matter. Now, there's an argument, of course, in regard to this. For example, what if there are issues which have two views? There are issues in which this for you. There are issues which have more than one opinion in there, or there is evidence for different possibilities in regard to certain matters. But then these differences in their collection become like the truth. The proof for this actually is not only from the human intelligence or logic, that rule that I just mentioned, even though it makes sense, but it is also, it also has proof from the text of the book and sunnah. For example, Allah Azza wa Jal says in regard to something similar, فَمَاذَا بَعْدَ الْحَقِّ إِلَّا الضَّلَالِ, which means, what is there after the truth but misguidance? But misguidance. Okay, so we I mentioned the four sources. Is it clear so far? Is the sound clear to you? Okay, well, anyways, I assume that it is. We have four sources, as I said, of evidences for the fundamental rules of fiqh. Now, this all has been an introduction to the subject of usul al-fiqh. Now, the next step is to go into some depth in regard to some issues of usul al-fiqh, and the discussion is divided into four major parts. The first part is Al-Hakim, discussion of who is Al-Hakim, who is the legislator. And the second is Al-Hukm al-Shar'i, which means the Shar'i or the Islamic ruling or legislation. And the third thing is Al-Mahkum alayh, which means the one in whose regard the ruling is made. And then Al-Mahkum fi, which means the thing in regard to which the ruling is given. Now, there is a difference between this and the previous one, which will become clear when we go through the discussion. So first of all, Al-Hakim, or the legislator. Who is Al-Hakim? Al-Hakim is Allah alone. There is no other Hakim. As Allah Azza wa Jal says, إِنِ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ, which means the ruling is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are many other proofs in this regard in the Quran as well as the Sunnah. Even the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is not a Hakim. He delivers the Hukum, he delivers the rulings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is not a Hakim or a Musharra, the one who makes Hukum or Tashriya is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah says, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ, so remind, you are only a reminder. And he says, وَأَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ, which means we have revealed to you the dhikr, the book, the Quran, Islam, so that you would clarify to the people that which has been revealed to them. And Allah says, إِنْ عَلَيْكَ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ, it's your mission is only to deliver. Also, the mujtahid, of course, if the Rasul is not a hakim, then definitely the mujtahid, the person, the scholar who has the ability of making ijtihad, is not a hakim either. Rather, he informs about what appears to him to be the ruling of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a certain issue. So he strives to reach the truth that he believes it to be the ruling of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he delivers it to the people. Also, if there is ijma' of the whole ummah, that does not make that the ummah as a whole a hakim, a producer of rulings, or the one who gives the legislation or the judgments. Rather, its ijma' is an indication of the ruling of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the reason we are saying this, because there is some evidence indicating that the ijma' is, or when the ummah as a whole makes ijma' on something, that it, then it cannot be false. But that doesn't mean that the ummah as a whole became a hakim, but it means that Allah Azza wa Jal gave it that ijma' so that it was able to as a whole know what is the ruling of Allah in regard to that matter or that issue. And because of this, it is important to be careful and do not say anything in regarding to the rulings, anything that we are not sure about, because it is delivering or conveying a message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we say that this is halal or this is haram, it is as if we are saying Allah has permitted this or Allah has prohibited this. It means the same. And because He is the hakim or the legislator, as we said. And this, it is very prohibited to lie against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to claim that He said things that He did not say. As Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَلَا تَقُولُ لِمَا تَصِفُ أَلْسِنَتُكُمُ الْكَذِبَ هذا حلال وهذا حرام لتفتروا على الله الكذب إن الذين يفترون على الله الكذب لا يفلحون, which means do not say to that which your tongues describe lyingly, do not say that this is halal and this is haram, so that you would fabricate lies against Allah. Verily those who fabricate Allah, lies against Allah will never be successful. And so now a question may come up here: what about the statement that some people say that everyone who makes ijtihad is correct? Is this a correct statement? And the answer, we mentioned something in this regard a little earlier. The answer is that it has some truth in it, but it has some wrong in it as well. The wrong is because of the what we said earlier about that this conflicts with the human understanding, and also a text in the Quran that I mentioned, and also there is a hadith in which Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم says, إذا اجتهد الحاكم فأصاب فله أجران وإذا أخطأ فله أجر واحد, which means if the hakim, the one, okay, now somebody may raise this question that this ayah or this hadith uses the word hakim, and hakim here does not mean the legislator, it means the one who is giving the ruling or the judgment. So it is because the ultimate hakim is Allah, as we said. So the hadith is saying that if the hakim, the one who gives the ruling, if he makes ijtihad and then he hits the truth, then he gets a double reward, and if he misses the truth, then he gets a single reward. If he makes a mistake, the hadith says akhta'a, which means he makes a mistake. If he makes ijtihad, strives to reach the truth, but he misses, then he gets one single reward. So that doesn't mean that every mujtahid is right, because sometimes he can be right, sometimes he can be wrong, by the text of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the statement that he is, as I said, it has some truth in it, only from one aspect, and that aspect is that one, the which is also mentioned in the hadith, that he would still get a reward even if he is wrong. So the right thing that he made, the correct thing that he did, was that he strived, he tried his best based on the knowledge that Allah gave him to reach the truth. So that is a good thing by itself that he is rewarded for. And this reward is not for something wrong, but for something good. So from that regard, in that from that aspect, he is doing well and he is rewarded for it. But that doesn't mean that the result will always be correct. The result of his striving and derivation and thinking can be right and can be wrong. So as I said, therefore, this has an element of truth in it, and it has an element of falsehood. And it's important to understand what, when somebody gives such a statement, what exactly he means by it. So this ends our discussion about al-hakim, or the legislator. Now the shari'i ruling. What is the shari'i ruling? The shari'i ruling, it is the instruction that comes to us from Allah Azza wa Jalla. It is what Allah wants from us to do. So, in other words, it is defined as خطاب الله المتعلق بأفعال المكلفين بالطلب أو التخيير أو الوضع. Which means it is Allah's address to the people, that is, Allah's instruction, that is, in regard to the actions of those who are capable of acting in regard to in concerning matters of requirements, which means he would either require from them to do something or stay away from something, or with takhir, or giving them option to do something or not to do it, or al-wada, or to drop either thing for them, which means to make it for them totally up to them. There is no option, there is no, which means it is something that is permissible or recommended or obligatory to do something or not to do something. The shari'i rulings are two types or two branches. The first one are the fundamental rulings, which we are discussing, or we were discussing in the introduction, and the other type are the elemental, I'm calling them rulings, or al-ahkam al-far'iyya, the branching rulings which depend on the fundamental rulings. And the definition of the elemental or branch ruling, which in general when we say a ruling or a regulation, we usually refer to them in fiqh discussions. It is حكم تكليفي وهو ما فيه طلب أو تخير. It is a حكم, a ruling that includes or contains appointing or requiring something from an individual or people, and it includes either a request, a requirement, or an option, giving an option. And as I said earlier, this can be classified under the known classes of fiqh, which is either wajib, it would be either wajib, obligatory, or mustahab, recommended, or mubah, which means it's open. You can, whether you do it or you do not do it, there is no evidence to either case, or disliked or prohibited. So these are the five levels of hukum that are known in fiqh. There are also, what we mentioned is hukum taklifi, which means a ruling that would be required or given as a task to the people, or else it could be a hukum, what we call it hukum wada'i, which means a hukum, a ruling that is made as a sign for another thing. And that is a hukum or making something an instruction which makes one thing a sign for another thing. And inshallah, I hope that when we get into some examples, we will, this which now appears to be a little abstract, will become more understandable. But examples of this last thing that we mentioned, al-hukm al-wada'i, are as-sabab, the reason, as-shart, condition, al-mani', the thing that prevents from doing something, as-sihha, the thing which or the things that are required to make something correct, and al-fasad, the things that cause something to become invalid, in other words, the validity and the invalidity. So these, as we know, when we study fiqh, sometimes we hear or we learn that something is a cause for something else, and that if the cause takes place, then the result will take place for sure. And we learn that other things are conditions. So the condition, for example, a condition for the prayer is tahara. So when we say this, we are not saying, we are not giving a hukum shara'i in the understanding that we mentioned earlier, that this is halal or haram or prohibited or permissible, etc. But what we are saying is that this is a condition. That's all that we are saying, and that is what's called hukum wada'i, a condition that is a ruling that is made as a sign for another thing. And similarly for al-mani', the things that prevent something from standing or from holding, or the validity and invalidity of things. Like, for example, the invalidity of wudu, the wudu becomes invalid by certain things, or the prayer, for the prayer to be valid, it needs to satisfy certain things, or for the wudu to be correct, it has to satisfy certain things, and so on. So these, we are not talking about, as we said, obligation and recommendation and so on, but we are talking about other things which come under all of them, both these that we are talking about now, or the required obligations or the required regulations. All of them can come under al-hukm al-far'i, or the elemental ruling, as I described it, or the branch ruling, which means the ruling in regard to a specific issue in fiqh or in Islam. Now, the al-ahkam al-takrifiyya. Al-ahkam al-takrifiyya. What we mentioned in brief, and I think, you know, I don't know, I can give some detail about them if we get time, but fearing that the time will not be enough. So inshallah, what I'll do is try to skip to the next main subject, and then if we have time this time or some other time, we can go into depth in regard to the discussion of, for example, what is to get a better understanding of, for example, ijab, the obligation, or tahrim, prohibition, or istihbab, recommendation, or karaha, dislike, or ibaha, permission. And then there are a number of fiqh regulations, fiqh rules, fundamental fiqh rules in regard to these subjects that we can discuss inshallah. But first, let me jump to the second issue, which is, you mentioned al-hukm al-shar'i, and okay, also, you know, maybe we can discuss in more depth the other ahkam, which are, as I said, the ahkam that are, or the rulings that are, rules that are given as signs for other things, such as the condition and the prohibition and so on. We'll see if we'll get to that. But now I jump to the next subject, which is al-mahkum alayh, the one who is in whose regard the judgment is or the ruling is, so to whom the legislation applies, in other words. So we know that when we saw that al-hakim is Allah, and Allah issues al-hukm al-shari, the legislation. Allah is the legislation, legislator. He issues a legislation. Now, who is the one who is supposed to execute the legislation? You need somebody to execute it, and this. So there must be a party who would execute the rulings. الأحكام التكليفية لابد له منفذ ينفذها هو المحكوم عليه. And there are some rules in regard to المحكوم عليه, or the one to whom the legislation applies. First of all, الجماد لا يكون محكوما عليه وكذا الحيوان, وذلك لعدم وجود العقل المميز, which means the other than humans, or other than the solids, for example, and the animals are not mahkuman alayh, which means they are not addressed by the legislation, they are not required to fulfill the legislations, because they do not have the intelligence, the mental ability that would enable them to distinguish between what they can do and what they cannot do. And similarly, الجنين والطفل غير المميز لا تكليف عليهما. This is similarly true about the fetus and the young child. And also المجنون غير مكلف. The insane person is not required or commissioned to do things or to abide by the legislations. And then the fourth rule is that من لم تبلغه دعوة الرسل على شكل مقنع ليس مكلفا. The one to whom the message of the messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم did not reach, to whom the message did not reach in a satisfactory or convincing form, he is not considered مكلف. He is not considered to be required or commissioned to abide by the legislation. And then الشيخ الكبير والشيخة إذا خرفا زال تكليفهما, which means the old man and old woman, if they reach a stage of becoming senile, then they stop being commissioned to abide by the legislations. And then الميت غير مكلف, the dead person, the deceased, is not مكلف either. And now, of course, each one of these rules that we are mentioning, it has its proof, as we said, because you cannot give rules without proofs, and we are not getting into the proofs of these rules, even though there we know of the proofs of them from the Sunnah, from the Quran or Sunnah. For instance, let me mention just one example in this regard, which is the fourth rule, that whoever did not receive the message is not mukallaf in a satisfactory and convincing way, is not mukallaf. This is based on Allah saying, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا, we were never to punish without sending a messenger. And there is a hadith, authentic hadith by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which he describes that the people who did not receive the message will be tried on the day of judgment. And he mentions the young children and the old men and women and the child who, and the insane person. Okay, the seventh is the people of the hereafter. The people of the hereafter, they are not required, or they are not commissioned to abide by the legislations, of the Sharia of the Prophet ﷺ. And similarly, this is similarly true about the one who reaches the stage of death and he is certain of it, or the one who is certain of the hour, of the doom's hour, that he is at the end of time and that's it, it's coming for sure. As Allah says, يَوْمَ يَأْتِي بَعْضُ آيَاتِ رَبِّكَ لَا يَنْفَعُ نَفْسًا إِيمَانُ وَلَمْ تَكُنْ آمَنَتْ قَبْلُ وَكَسَبَتْ فِي إِيمَانِهَا خَيْرٌ, which means some of the signs of your Lord come, then no soul will be benefited by its belief after that, unless it had believed before that or have done well while it was believing. And we know that when Fir'aun was about to die and he wanted to believe, Allah did not accept from him, and he said, "Al-ana waqad asayta qabl," now after you have disobeyed, you had disobeyed before. So the Akhirah starts from the moment that the person is certain that is about the time when he is going to die, and that it's the end for him. From that point on, he is not mukallaf anymore, which means is like somebody, for instance, is told that you will be killed at Fajr time, so he continues to pray until Fajr time. But a question may be raised, and it would require some discussion. Like, for instance, if somebody has cancer or some kind of illness, and he's told that he will be, he has, for example, a month or two to live. Does that mean that he is not mukallaf anymore, or that if he abides by the legislations from that time on, that this is not acceptable from him? That requires discussion, as I said, and inshallah I will not get into it because of the time limitations. The eighth rule in this regard is that the child who can distinguish or discern what goes on around him, he has a partial taklif, which means he is partially mukallaf, he is partially commissioned to abide by the legislations, which means that the ibadah becomes acceptable from him, and the sins, at the same time, the sins are not recorded against him. So the good things are recorded for him, the bad things are not recorded against him. When he reaches puberty, then he becomes completely mukallaf. And this is because of the hadith in which Rasulullah ﷺ said that the pen has been raised of three persons, the young, until he becomes old enough, hatta yakbur, wal majnun hatta yufiq, and the insane until he becomes sane, wal na'imu hatta yastayqidh, and the sleeping person until he wakes up. Checking, there are some more rules in this regard. Let me mention them quickly so we can go to the next issue. The one who loses his consciousness for a brief time, then he becomes uncommissioned to abide by the legislation during that time where he lost his consciousness. But however, he is required to make up things that he misses because of his unconsciousness. As for the one who becomes unconscious because of something prohibited, the scholars differ in regard to whether he is mukallaf during that time or not. Like somebody who drinks alcohol, and he becomes unconscious and he does things because of that, like he kills, and killing is haram, or he steals, or whatever. Is he supposed to be punished according to his crime when he was unconscious because of being drunk or being under the effect of drugs? the scholars differ in this regard, and we have no time to get into it either. As for the disbelievers who receive the message in a way that establishes the evidence against them, then they become completely commissioned, mukallaf, and therefore they, by committing sins, they are burdened by those sins, by disobedience, and they are given rewards when they do good. But of course, first of all, they have to embrace Islam, otherwise they are still disbelievers, and they are committing by that the most major sin. Number 12, people under or forced to do things, they are not mukallaf in the circle of their being forced, you know. So if somebody is forced, for example, or is threatened that if he prays, he will be killed. If they see him making sujood, ruku' and sujood, he will be killed. That means that he is not mukallaf anymore to make sujood and ruku', but he is still mukallaf, required to pray with his eyes and with his heart and so on, maybe by bending his head a little bit and so on. Okay, now the next thing that we go to is, so we discussed al-hakim, the legislator, al-hukm al-shar'i, the ruling or the legislation, and then al-mahkum alayhi, the one who is subject to the legislation, and then al-mahkum fi, which means the thing in which the in regard to which the legislation comes, the thing in regard to which the legislation is, which means the action of the persons, the actions of the persons upon which or based on which he will be judged. That's al-mahkum fi. And there are a few rules in this regard. First, الذوات غير الإنسانية ليس محكوما فيها وإنما الحكم يرد على فعل الإنسان المتعلق بها, which means that the entities, the non-human entities, they are not the subject of the legislation. Rather, the legislation applies to the action of the human being that relates to them. Now, what does all this mean? For example, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةِ, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةِ, is prohibited for you to eat the dead. Now, this doesn't mean that the dead things by themselves are evil or have, you know, committed some sin or something like that. So the ruling is not applying to them, but to the action of eating them or benefiting from them. So to our action of eating them, that's what is prohibited. So the prohibition is al-mahkum fi, the thing, the subject of the legislation, is the action of the person who is subject to the legislation. So the previous section was about the one who is subject to the legislation, and now we are talking about the subject of the legislation. And the subject of the legislation, as we said, is the action of the person who is required to abide or commissioned to abide by the legislation. Another rule here is that ذَاتُ الْإِنسَانِ غَيْرُ مَحْكُومٍ فِيهَا, which means the essence or the person of the human being is not also the subject of the legislation. What is the subject of the legislation is his action. So you know, an example or one of the evidences in this regard that hopefully will make it clear is the hadith in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إن الله لا ينظر إلى صوركم ولكن ينظر إلى قلوبكم وأعمالكم. إن الله لا ينظر إلى صوركم وأشكالكم ولكن ينظر إلى قلوبكم وأعمالكم. Which means Allah does not look at your appearance or your forms and shapes, but He looks at your hearts and your deeds. So it means that the takleef is in regard to the hearts, what goes in the heart and what goes in the actions, and not the way that we look. Similarly, الصفات الإنسانية الخارجة عن مقدرة الإنسان وتوقيه لا تكون محكوما فيها. Which means any of the human characters that are not beyond his ability, they are not subject to legislation. They are not the subject of the legislation. For example, how tall a person is, this is similar to the previous one. What is his color and things like that. Also, actions which are beyond the capability of the commissioned person, they are not either the subject of legislation. Which means Allah Azza wa Jalla will not require from us more than our capability, as there is a lot of evidence in the Quran and the Sunnah. And one more rule in this regard is that the التكاليف الشرعية لا تكون بما فيه مشقة فادحة للمكلف وإن قدر عليها. Which means the Shari obligations or requirements cannot be or would not include things which involve a major hardship for the mukallaf, for the person who is required to abide by them, even if he is able to do them, but it is not meant to make his life miserable and beyond reason. As Allah Azza wa Jal says, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not require from any soul more than its ability. And He says, ما أنزلنا عليك القرآن لتشقى. We have not revealed the Quran for you, to you, in order for you to become miserable. And He says, إِلَّا مَنْ أُكْرِهَ وَقَلْبُهُ مُطْمَئِنٌّ بِالْإِيمَانِ. Except for the one who has been forced while his heart is or has the serenity of Iman. So these are the basic elements that relate to any legislation, and these are you know, we can say that all what I covered so far is basically an introduction to the subject of usul al-fiqh, the fundamentals of fiqh. So what we mentioned is that, you know, after the very beginning, where we mentioned the definition of usul al-fiqh and some of the rules, and that the rules of fiqh require proofs, then we mentioned things related to the hukum, to a legislation or to a rule, that will come up whenever we discuss the subject of usul al-fiqh. So when the subject of usul al-fiqh is discussed, we need to know who is al-hakim, who is the actual legislator, and what are we doing here when we are deriving legislation. Are we putting ourselves in the position of legislation, or in the position of trying to find the judgment of the legislator, which is the correct attitude? So this is important to know, who is the legislator and what we are trying to do. We are trying to reach the al-hukm al-shari, the shari legislation, and then who is addressed by the legislation al-mahkum alayh. And then what is this person who is addressed, what is he required to do, or what things that ruling or that legislation applies to? Is it his shape, his form, or his you know, some object that is in his house, or is it his actions? And the answer is that it is his actions. So let me mention some rules related to all of these things. Unfortunately, I did not have time to give more examples about the al-hukm al-shari, the shari legislation, and its different types that we discussed earlier. So inshallah, maybe on some other occasion. Now, in the next subject is the proofs, or that could be discussed at some other occasion also, are the sources of the Sharia legislations. And we mentioned them quickly in the beginning. We said that they are Quran, the Sunnah, the language, and the human mind. But that requires...